Can you raise your hand if you've ever been to like a sporting event? Anybody here ever been to like Disney World? Okay. Now, when you go to the sporting event or Disney World, agree with me here, okay? We're there to pay overpriced for concessions. That's why you go to these things, is to pay too much for concessions. So here's what I'm trying to say.
I love it, man.
Yeah. We have 10 minutes. No. When you come to church, I hope that your expectation is an encounter with God, right? If you come here and it's easy to be distracted, that's like paying overpriced concessions then leaving before the main event, right? We are here for an encounter with God. And I can tell you, last week at House Church, it was like for real. It was really, really good. And so we're going to continue to have that here. We're going to continue to have it at House Church. So make sure that you have that expectation coming in. Amen.
Just want to pray over Pete this morning. Holy Spirit, come. We thank you, Lord, that you minister to us. Pray your blessing over Pete this morning. Pray, Lord, that your word would come forth. Lord, I thank you that Moses struck the rock first and water came out. And then Moses spoke to the rock, or he was supposed to speak to the rock, so that water would come out. Jesus was struck, right? So that we speak now and we receive his blessings. So I just bless you, the words of your mouth this morning, Pete, as you speak, that would receive from him.
I felt that one. Thank you, babe. Wonderful, wonderful. Like I said, I'd love to have my lead intercessor pray for me. Well, great to see you all. Real excited for today. Let me just want to honor guests that are here today, too. Great having you. And so thank you, everyone, for visiting. Just want to take a few seconds to recap sort of where we're at as a church. We just moved into this space. The Lord spoke to me. I've had this vision brewing since last December. Last December, the Lord told me, I want you to start designing in the kingdom of God. And I said, okay. And around that time, he was speaking to me about decentralization through my friend Brian Orme, and then the Lord was developing that. Uber's a decentralized taxi company. Airbnb's a decentralized hotel chain. They don't have any buildings, but they do have a lot of hotel business. They don't have any cars, but they are the biggest taxi company in the world. What took Yellow Taxi 50 years to scale to, Uber got to in 5 years. There's a prophesied billion soul harvest coming to the church, and I believe the Lord's working in a new wineskin, and I'm not the only one that feels like it's a reformation era in the church. I believe there is a revolution. I think that there's been a shaking. If you're not aware of the shaking, I guess you haven't been. All you have to do is just listen to CNN and Fox News concurrently with each other, and it'll create seismic waves in your mind. And there's been a shaking, and I believe that Trump has been the spearhead of that shaking. Things like Brexit have been in line with that, and it's important sometimes to know the times and the seasons and what God's doing in the times and the seasons. The sons of Issachar didn't just prophesy God's word. They knew God's word and the season for his word. I believe we're in a reformation season. I read recently someone said that God works at two speeds. Slowly and suddenly. He's like that. There's like a slow build. And for those that have been part of this body for a number of years, there's been a very slow build to the point that many times we're like, aren't we going to kind of come out of the basement, so to speak, at some point? We used to meet in the lower level, very nicely renovated lower level of a 100-year-old Anglican church. But our intercessors, interestingly, kept saying, God, we're not supposed to birth it too soon. So here I had this vision growing all spring, and I get to this space, and I'm prepping a message, and the Lord says, that's a nice message, but it's not a vision. And he says, I want you to release your vision once we moved into this space in October. And so I started sharing with you guys about decentralized church. And in August or September, one day, it's like I woke up, and I heard the Lord say, or I felt in my heart, I want a church with no ministries. So I spent a month reading 137 and studying 137 scriptures in the New Testament about ministry and minister, trying to find the place that shows me that that has to be a not scriptural concept. And it turns out I didn't find it. And I realized what the Lord was moving in my heart is I wanted a church with no ministries, just ministers. The first Reformation 500 years ago, was about people being able to read the Bible for themselves. Maybe this one's about you being able to minister for yourself. I don't know. I've been asking God, what's this one about? There's so many prophets saying that we're in a season of Reformation. I really think we are. And so it's this season where it's like you can't do things the way that you've always done, because if you do things the way you've always done, you'll get what you've always got. And we have to approach things differently. I'll tell you what, it's like I'm prepping like I normally prep, but the Lord's not letting me prep for a message like I normally prep. And then I get in this morning, I'm like, Lord, none of that will do. My notes will not do. They will not do. And I'm in there praying. Then Renee comes in to pray ahead of prayer. She says, Peter, as you looked at your notes, I felt like the Lord, what did you say? Yeah, it's like you don't need your notes. He'll do it. And it's like there's just something God's doing. There's a freshness to the way God's moving. And in these seasons, you can't operate how you've always operated. It needs to be different, okay? And one of the core values that we have is a research and development mindset. We're called to be a prototype church prophetically. 2013, that was prophesied over us, and then it was repeated by someone who didn't know that prophecy just a few months ago or a month ago. We're called to be a prototype church, a laboratory-type space, and the key to prototyping is the willingness to make mistakes. Manufacturing mindset says, let's make no defects. R&D, research and development mindset, says, let's do something new together. We're not just doing something new to do something new, but we feel like God's called us to do something new. There's a prophetic history for our church about this decentralized thing. In 2013, a prophet prophesied this over us. He just didn't have the words for it. He said, I can see it, and it's kind of like this. You're moving in multiple places, but you're still in formation. Multiple places, but still in formation. And I was talking with a man from minister from South Africa about this, and he said, so what you guys are doing is you're actually forming a church not around a mission statement, but around a set of core values. Just like kind of, I'm keeping bringing sort of you guys up to speed. We're moving off of a set of core values. Workers need a mission statement. You can say it a different way. Workers need a job description. Sons minister out of a set of core values. I've worked in education for years. There's certain teachers that have something extra. So much so that I've literally come to recognize that the extra they have is not even on the same continuum as what most teachers are operating in. You see, you'll never find a teacher that has that extra that it's just operating based on a job description. Somehow the identity as an educator has settled into their hearts, and often they're generational. My mama was a teacher. My father was a teacher. My grandmother was a teacher. And you start to notice that this extra gear that they have, I believe, is because they've tapped into an identity as an educator instead of just doing a job as a teacher. Job description does never produces what identity produces. When people don't have an identity, you need to give them a job description so they do the right sorts of things. If any of you are hiring people, you know the difference. You hire workers, which you need to define their role, and then you hire game changers. When you hire a game changer, you work with them to help identify what it is they're called to do. You make a role for them, a lot of people will say. Get the right person on the bus, right? Because if they've got the core values, if they've got the identity, it produces a whole different set of results. So last time I talked with you guys, because Brian had said, when I share this thing of ministers, not ministries, ministers, not ministries, and we've got these dichotomies I'm trying to paint for you, because one of the things that you learn as a teacher, if you're teaching people words, words and definitions define culture. There's a movement. I've been at a restaurant, a hipster sort of millennials? I think I'm one of them. I've been at a restaurant overhearing two millennials talk, and this girl gave a new definition to a word. I forget the word specifically, but she said, yeah, to me that word means this. And I thought, well, that's funny because it's not what it means. And then she says this, and I think I like spelling it this way. Now, listen, if you change vocabulary, you'll change culture. This is why the enemy works through the perversion of things. And so instead of saying that there's male and female, now we've got different genders. You know, it's a real oddity from someone who is a biology teacher that those who espouse science can say something so unscientific. Only the enemy can make you look that stupid. He uses up his people and then spits them out and makes them look stupid. There's an X and a Y chromosome, boys and girls. I learned it in sixth grade science. You know what I mean? We love everyone, but we don't need to be confused. Shape the vocabulary, shape culture. Shape the vocabulary, shape culture. Shape the vocabulary, shape culture. God is giving me vocabulary type things. And one of the things you know from teaching is if you have vocabulary, you have to do juxtapositions. A great way to learn a definition is to do an antonym. This, not that. It's this, not that. A synonym, a synonym ghost crunch. Oh, boy. Does anybody have something to untie my tongue? So we have some dichotomies. The kingdom more than church. The kingdom more than church. In other words, the church serves the kingdom doesn't serve the church. Welcome to church, a church of the kingdom, right? The kingdom more than church. Another way to say that, kind of relatedly, is the week more than Sunday. This is not the pinnacle of the expression of this body of believers. This is like a practice. Monday through Saturday is like the game. That's fun. You know, if the extent of your walk with God is to come hear a sermon, this is just supposed to equip. Just supposed to equip. One of the things we've struggled with as a church is if we're centralized as a church, then the only ministry that you can do is my ministry or the church's ministry. But trust me, you don't want my ministry, and I don't want yours. I want you to have your ministry, because your ministry is specific to you. So the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, just for equipping the saints for their work of ministry. Good? Okay. Another thing that I talked about, dichotomy, because Brian was saying it's a responsibility to step into the place of being a minister. There are not many churches that I know of. And by the way, let me just highlight this. I'll highlight differences sometimes, but if our value is based in what our church is doing, we're sorely missing something far more valuable. Jesus had no need that any man should testify of him. John 2. When you know the love of God, the Lord spoke to me about a year ago. He said, Peter, I'm going to show you how this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, satisfies every hunger. All the hunger goes away for anything else. All the striving, all of it goes away when you're satisfied as a beloved son in whom he is well pleased. All of it goes away. Most of the world is working towards identity. God is saying, receive your identity, and then you will be allowed to work. Listen, receive your identity, and then you will be allowed to work. Yes. Jesus did no miracles until he came out of the desert. And he didn't go into the desert until he had his identity. And then what was at stake in the desert was his identity. And then he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit because he had held on to his identity. The Spirit is on sons, not slaves. The Spirit is on worker or on sons, not workers. Now I know that Luke 10:2 says, "Pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The word "laborers" there is from the Greek "ergon," which is the word "work." Derek, am I doing anything wrong for the echo? Okay. But John chapter 3 says that your deeds are supposed to be done in God. Your works, ergon, are supposed to be done in God. So anyway, I'm off track. Preparation versus connection. We talked last time, it's about connecting for ministry, not preparing for ministry. We think of ministry as a what? Are you guys still doing okay? Should I wait? Does this sound okay? Thanks. We think of you're fine. We think of ministry as a what, not realizing that ministry is not something to do, it's someone to be with. John 15 is clear. If you abide in the vine, you will produce fruit. We keep trying to do ministry as though it were some job description out here, outside of ourselves, to go do, not realizing that if we would abide in him, which is what Mary did. Remember Mary and Martha? She's chose the one necessary thing. Which other necessary thing do you have to minister? It's like, what's the thing that we think is necessary to be able to minister? Because Jesus said Mary had chosen the necessary thing. In fact, I think it's Mike Bickle who says that worshipers will always get done more than workers. Lovers will always get done more than workers. So connection, more so than preparation. Jesus knew the word inside and out, but he stayed connected to his Father. That's where his power came from. Let me just highlight a few scriptures for you. And you can turn if you want, but I might move kind of quick. John 5, 39 and 40. Jesus was talking, I'm assuming probably to the Pharisees or scribes. And he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are that which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." Even our searching of the scriptures is to meet the Word. Capital W. His name is Jesus. Try this. When you get in the Word, say, "Jesus, I want to meet with you. I want to have an encounter with you." It's an upside-down kingdom. Studying the scriptures academically can be very debilitating spiritually. You are not able to understand the scriptures. Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance everything that Jesus said. Okay? This produces something different in our ministries. How do I phrase this? I feel like I want to ask you a question. Imagine yourself, you just ministered to someone. You're like, "I just ministered to someone. This was good." What did you minister to them? So in your imagination, what did you minister to them? If you think of yourself ministering to someone, what did you minister to them? Many believers are ministering the Bible to people. I want to minister Jesus to people. If I read the Bible academically, I will minister the Bible to people. If I read the Bible relationally, I will minister my Savior to people. Paul's gospel was not in words, but in... Why? He carried an impartation. He was carrying and aware of who he was carrying, who he was walking with. The Father's walking with you into every situation in which you walk. He says, "Look, look, look, just observe. You'll find that I'm with you always." There's two phases. There's two phases to sort of our walk with God, and I think sometimes we get these two confused. There's an anointing that comes upon you for ministry. Do you guys know this? When you acknowledge Jesus before men, he'll acknowledge you before the angels, and angels will actually show up to minister when you minister. So I ask for a spirit of revelation, which I think Ephesians 1 talks about, to minister with me. What's a spirit of revelation? That's an angel. It's not a concept. right? So I ask for that Spirit to minister with me. As I acknowledge Jesus before men, he acknowledges me before the angels, and then the angels are dispatched to minister with me. That's called the anointing. The anointing is always for ministry. Have you guys felt this before? I know you have. You step into something, you're like, supernatural scripture recall. Where are those coming from? And how did I know what to say? And where did that boldness come from? And all that sort of thing. And I'm saying, when you acknowledge God before men, he'll acknowledge you before the angels, and the angels will come and back you up. That's the anointing. That's different than the glory. I heard Bill Johnson talk about this recently. I'm like, that is so right. It's different than the glory. The glory is what Jesus experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter messed it up. He said he felt the glory, and he said, let's build something. Mm-mm. The glory's not for building. What did Jesus hear again on the Mount of Transfiguration? You are my beloved, in whom I'm. I know this might not make sense. I'm going after something. I'm just going after one thing, and we're kind of just walking there right now, okay? So just enjoy. That was the glory. He was transformed. He was transfigured. The glory was upon him. The anointing comes in ministry when you step out before men. The glory comes when you step in with God. They're not the same thing. The hunger in my heart is to have more of the glory than the anointing. What's that? By the way, I'm learning how to do this sort of interactive stuff, so bear with me. There's some of you who know that you can interrupt me. Megan would be one of them. If you don't know if you can interrupt me, don't.
The verse I was sharing about Moses saying, you know, Don't send us out unless your presence goes with us. So right after that, Moses says to God, show me your glory. This is what Pete's talking about. They're going to go into the promised land. This is something that the Lord has given to them. This is us in our ministry. The Lord has the promised land for you, and he will go with us. But the glory of the Lord is what Moses then goes after. And the Lord says, I'll cover you. I'll cover you with my hand, you know, and I'll pass by. But Moses sees his glory. And that's the better thing. That's the pearl of great price, is that's him.
Yeah, the anointing, so to speak, was there in Pharaoh's court. But the glory is what happens in the personal time. Jesus had this, and this is why multiple times, Luke chapter 4, 31 to 36, you could see it. You could also see it in Acts. That would be good. It says, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. The people are exclaiming about Jesus, what a word is this? What kind of word is this? With authority and power. He's not like the scribes. The scribes were the theology professors, the ones writing books about God. You search the scriptures thinking in them you have eternal life, but I'm eternal life and I'm standing in front of you, he said. But you're not willing to come to me. You're willing to talk about me, but you're not willing to come to me. Jesus, they said, something's different about Jesus' ministry. He might have been ministering the same scriptures, but they said, but he has exousia, authority. That's the Greek. Exousia, authority. You know what that is? The authority of a son. The authority of a daughter. It's a set of core values that you hold in connection with the heart of the Father. It's not a job description. Jesus had authority through intimacy. Intimacy multiplies authority. Even the, you know, the loaves and the fishes, Jesus said, bring them here to me. What happened when they brought what they had to him? Multiplied. Okay. John 17, verse 4. I want you to turn there. John 17, verse 4. At your tables or with someone close to you, and if no one's close to you, because maybe you forgot your deodorant today, or you can read it to yourself. No, or you can join someone close. Take like 2 minutes, read that out loud, and here's my question for you. Actually, I'll read it to you. Jesus said, I've glorified you. He's talking to his Father on earth. And then he says, I've finished the work which you have given me to do. I don't know if you guys know the progression of chapters in John, but which chapter does Jesus die in, before or after chapter 17?
After.
So this is before Jesus died, right?
Yeah.
And he says, I've finished the work which you have given me to do. At your tables, talk about that. How can that be? He's not died on the cross, and yet he's finished the work that God's given him to do. What's the work he's talking about? Just take like 2 minutes. Okay. I don't think I'm going to ask you to share out just because I'm kind of looking for one particular thing, and this can become sort of like a, it can become funny, where I'm sort of like, thanks for sharing, but no. Okay. He finished the work which God had given him to do before he went to the cross. I'm not downplaying the cross. I started the service today by saying I plead the blood of Jesus over all of us. 100%. But he had finished the ergon, the works that God had given him to do before he went to the cross. Why? What? What works? I'd propose to you that Jesus believed that representing his Father was the work that he had been given to do. John 14, 9, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Right before this. If you keep reading after verse 4 of chapter 17 where you just were, it says, I've glorified you on the earth, verse 4, and I've finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I have. Glory, 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 hallelujah, glory. It only comes from the transfiguration process away with God. There's an anointing that will come upon you when you step out. Listen, you have to understand these two differences. If you want more anointing in your ministry, you have to step out. I heard someone say recently, the biggest key to seeing people raised from the dead when you pray for them is to pray for dead people. There's an anointing that comes when you step out. When you step out. I was recently at a hotel checking in, lay behind the counter. One of the things you could do, by the way, is just start asking everybody that you see that you're going to have a minute with how their day's been. God's asking them how their day's been. You can too. So I asked this lady that's checking me in at a hotel. I said, how's your day going? She said, oh, pretty good. I said, oh, great. She says, well, okay. And then she said, well, if this earache would go away, it'd be a lot better. I said, really? And she starts talking. She said, yeah, you know, if it wasn't swimmer's ear, it hurts just even to touch it, you know, all this sort of thing. For some reason, it was stirring in me like she had faith for healing. She sounded like she was complaining, but it sounded like there was faith. It was pulling on me. So I get to this point where I have this thought. I don't know if any of you have ever had this thought before. The thought goes something like this. Do you want to feel bad for the next 30 minutes that you didn't decide to pray for her? Like the Lord softly sort of nudges me like, hey, you want to just take care of this right now or do you want to think about it for the next 30 minutes? So I said, okay. I said, hey, can I pray for you? She said, sure. I said, I'm still learning, but a lot of people that I pray for are healed instantly. She said, okay, great. I said, here, I'll grab your hand. I said, put your other hand on your ear. She does that. I pray. In the name of Jesus, pray the blood of Jesus over it. You know, I don't know what I prayed. I prayed 20 seconds. And at the end of praying, I feel like the Lord said, say immediately. Like pain go immediately. And I'm like, I don't want to do the immediately word. So I didn't. Then she says, I say, how is it? Does it feel any different? And I always say this, don't be nice. Does it feel any different? Don't be nice. And she says, no, it doesn't feel any different. And I say this, even if you tug on it, she tugs on it. She says, it doesn't hurt like before. I said, praise God, that's awesome. I didn't say immediately, but once she did an immediate, it was healed. Did you catch that? The things of the Spirit, man. You just learn. So Jesus represented the Father. That's what his job was. And you keep reading here, and it says, verse 6, I have manifested your name. The name of God is always the reputation of God. It's his nature. I've manifested who you are to men whom you've given me out of this world. There it is again. John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Matthew 11:27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Father revealed to me, plus me revealed to the world, equals ministry. The Father revealed to me, plus me revealed to the world, equals ministry. The glory in the prayer closet, plus the anointing, stepping out in public, equals ministry. Good? Sure.
I was reading a story, a man that had an encounter with an angel, and he was in the ghetto and walking down the street and felt an angel behind him. And he sees angels a lot, but that's neither here nor there. But he turned around and he looked at him and he could tell that he wanted him to follow him. It's like, okay. So he starts following him down the street in the ghetto at night. And they go down to this house, and he's looking at this house, and he can tell there's an enormous amount of darkness there, and it's like scary. He's looking at it, and while he's looking at it and really, really hoping that the angel's not going to tell him to go in there, the angel whips out this huge sword, slashes at something, and all the darkness like goes. And he looks at it, and he looks at the angel, and he's like, so why'd you need me? And the angel laughs and says, I'm not allowed to come here without you.
God needs our partnership to release anything in the earth. He doesn't even do anything except by declaring it through his prophets. The word of God spoken through the prophets of God became the Son of God. Okay, I'm going to go after this thing now and activate this for you, okay? Like I said, all this was, it's all good, but I'm trying to get somewhere. It's connection, not preparation. I mean, it is preparation. The Word of God is what equips us to minister. It makes us ready for every situation, but it's connection. It's connection. What I'm after today is that ministry is who, not what. It's who, not what. Ministry is always an issue of identity. Remember the hired hand versus the son? What a different result. You can't get through job description and a hired hand what you can get through a son or a daughter. The whole world's eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. The world is not awaiting the revealing of the workers of God. I know Luke 10:2 says, pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest. I'm just saying he wants his laborers to be sons. Ministry is who, not what. We think that God is asking us to do a what with ministry. And he's saying, I want to make you a who. What did Jesus tell? I think it was Peter, probably Andrew, James, and John, I would guess, right at the beginning. He says, follow me, and what? You're good. You got it. Let me give the exact language from the word. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus didn't say, follow me and I'll teach you how to fish for men. He said, if you follow me, I will change your identity into being a fisher of men. This is what I'm after. I feel like this is what the Lord's after. He does not minister out of what, he ministers out of who. He forms identity in Christ, says, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, and then says, now minister. Once you've got that, now minister. What was Jesus' ministry? To reveal the Father. Well, you better be a son to reveal the Father. The Father's saying to us, will you represent me? There's a type of worker that can stock shelves, but there's a whole different type of worker that you send as your representative into a foreign land to do business on your behalf. I would propose to you that God is not interested at the highest, and see, God will work with lemons and make lemonade. You know what I'm saying? So I'm saying he does say send out laborers into the harvest. I'm just saying he wants the laborers to be sons. So I don't know the right way to say it, but I'm saying I would propose to you that what God's after in this season is he's wanting sons and daughters to be raised up in their identity as ministers so that his children would be the ones representing him. The earth is awaiting the revealing of sons and daughters, not just workers. It's sons and daughters that bring the culture and the heartbeat of heaven into the earth. That's what the Father's after. You can say all the right things with none of the right heart. You can say stuff that's like, yeah, it's good, but it's not great. But the heart was right, and it'll impart power. Okay, I'm going to just dive a little bit deeper. I think most of us here know, and I'm starting to minister to you guys now, okay? Like this is like the prayer time at the end of service. It started. Actually, go ahead and stand up. That'll help. Stand up. You're going to be standing for a little bit. This is like when ministers have multiple endings. I just had my first ending. Now it's second ending. Here come a couple more. Hallelujah. Man, I love you guys. It's so fun to get to do the things of God together. Most of us know that we're loved by God. There's always more to find out there. If you're not filled with the fullness of God, Ephesians 3, there's more of his love to experience. So, hallelujah, hallelujah, I've not arrived. Many of us know that we're a son or a daughter of God. He said, I will be to you a father and you will be to me a son. He always initiates. Who he is determines who we are. But do you know that you're well-pleasing to God? Because this was part of the identity package that Jesus received before starting his ministry. And what I'm after is if we're going to be ministers, not just centralized ministries, then I want you guys to be empowered as ministers. I've been crying out to the Lord, Lord, what's your will? Like, how do you empower people for this? I don't know. My notes aren't going to do it. But knowing that you're well-pleasing to him, I think will. It's part of the package. It was part of the package for Jesus. I think it has to be part of the package for us. For years I've read Psalm 139, and I say, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Praise God. I've taken it by faith. It's never actually fully settled in my heart, to be honest with you. And when you've got a scripture that doesn't fully settle, don't feel bad. Just keep it before God. He'll get you there. And I realized the reason it hadn't fully settled is because I was viewing that scripture through another lens, the world's lens, that I was still operating in. But we're not supposed to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing our minds. What am I getting at? What makes you pleasing to the world? What you can give to them. That might sound like too harsh of an assessment, but it's totally right. I'm not saying there's not love in the world. I'm just saying unless someone's been transformed by God, they're not. Love is from God, right? They won't have true love unless they've been transformed by God. The entire world is operating under a lust system. 2 Peter chapter 1 says it. And you're able to escape the corruption that's in the world, that and the corruption in the world is due to lust. Lust says, I'm going to get from you. I love you because of what you give to me. I love you because of what I can get from you. I'm not being harsh. I'm just saying that's the system, right? When you're raised in that system, which we all have been, this is why your mind really does need renewed, your value is based on what you can give to others. Hello? Anyone there? That's right. Good word, Peter. I'll encourage myself. So the question that the Lord posed to me the other day in a prayer time with him, he says, Peter, what makes you pleasing to me? Because if you're like me, you thought what made you pleasing to God is what you can do for him. Yeah, that doesn't sound right when you say it like that. But it is what we think like, many of us. But God, if that is the world system and it's not your system, what does make me pleasing to you? About a year ago, I heard the Lord tell me, he said, the beauty of heaven is humility. I thought, wow, that's interesting. The beauty of heaven is humility. Different beauty system there. We got to think like heaven. What's humility? He gives what to the humble? Grace. The Lord spoke to me the other day, and he said this. You know what makes you pleasing to me, Peter? When you receive from me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith receives. Faith receives. Humility receives. That's why humility is so beautiful to God. The world system is your value, your pleasingness is based on what you can give. God's system is how pleasing you are is based on how much you receive. All of your success in your walk with God is completely based on what you've received from him. Every good and perfect gift from above. The more you receive in the Lord, the more successful your walk with God is, and the more pleasing you are to him. Now, here's why I'm getting after this. If we don't have this, something very bad is going to happen. We will go to God for empowerment for ministry so that we can go try to do things out here to be pleasing. God's saying, you don't need to do that. Just go to him, and you don't need to do anything to be pleasing. And what will flow out of that is true ministry. You'll actually really represent the Father. When we think ministry is what we're going to do, we'll sabotage the process of becoming who he has for us to be. Someone likes it. Amen. Okay, Father, how do I activate this? Our friend Mark says you're human beings, not human doings. I guess what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to kill something. It feels like that in me. I'm trying to kill something that is trying to kill your relationship with God. If you don't get this, the enemy has you hoodwinked. And I've been there. Hello. I'm saying like this week, the Lord's clarifying. I mean, it's been a process. God's been freeing me of this for years. He's been freeing all of us for years. But I felt like today God was going to do one drop in a bucket that caused waves to go out over everything. And I feel like this is the drop in the bucket, like the one revelation. I mean, I shared a lot of things, but I'm really just trying to get at this one thing. He's after representatives of him. He's after sons and daughters. He's not after workers. God, newsflash, God is not using you. You are not some cog in some machine called the gospel kingdom machine. That's sickening. I'm speaking with the heart of the Father. That's sickening. Jacob's doing a video today, because we're like in this new space. We've got an old video. We thought we should have a new video for the new space, right? And we were talking about, like, how should it be? And I told him, I said, you ever seen a profile picture for a young girl on Facebook where you're like, oh, honey, why'd you do that? Apparently, I'm not the only one. Like, literally, like, the father's heart is like, oh, you know, not necessary. Now, if I had a daughter, I would want her to put a very beautiful picture up because she'd be very beautiful. But I just wouldn't want her picture to want something. We're beautified by what we receive from God, and then we're very beautiful. But is our beauty still wanting something? Or do we have our something? All right, I'm just start praying. Father, I don't know how to release this. I feel like for some of you, something just might be burning in your heart, and I just want to bless what's burning in your heart right now. In Jesus' name, I pray, Father, freedom would come. Freedom would come. Ministry would not be a what. It would not be a what. It's not a job description. It's a who. Man, I bless your identity as a minister. Okay, let me just say this too. If you receive from God and then release it, you're ministering. What you hear in quiet, declare on the rooftops. Let me give you three examples if you think that you're not prepared to minister. Because it's about connection. It's about connection. It's about having received something from God is what equips you to minister. You remember the guy with 1,000 demons? Imagine that. Someone walks in with 1,000 demons. I lay hands on them, or one of you lays hands on them. 1,000 demons go. The pigs go down the hill. And then the guy says, please, let me go with you, Jesus. I want to learn more. I want to be with you. And he says, go back to your town and tell them all the things that God's done for you. That was a one-day turnaround, and that guy was a minister. That's not how the church normally does it. I'm releasing that to you. That's our Lord who's doing that. I'll give you another one. Woman at the well. Remember her? Talked about her last time. What'd she do? Jesus reads her mail, says, yeah, what is it, 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband? And then what'd she do? She goes into town and says, come see a man who tells me all the things I've ever done. And they know exactly the sort of things she's talking about. They've been watching her do all these things for years. And that she's so excited about who she's just encountered, she goes, come see a man who told me all the stuff I've ever done. You know all the stuff you've been gossiping about for these years. Or the guy who was born blind in John chapter 9. Do you remember what he said? Do you remember how good his theology was? I think he's a prophet. Who is this that did you? I think he's a prophet. Finally, just ends with this. I don't know. I was blind, but now I see. God is not asking you to minister who you will be. He's saying minister who you already are. Seek him for a greater testimony, but release the one you've got. He doesn't want a program. He wants you. He wants you. You are his choice minister. That's where I feel the pleasure of God right there. You are his choice minister. You are his choice minister. Father, we receive that in the name of Jesus. All right, God bless you guys. If anyone needs ministry, just see someone around you. We're all ministers. God bless you guys.